So I know I've shared this little fact with you before, but allow me to share it with you again. Often what will happen as we begin our time of worship together at some point during the songs that we're singing, my son will lean over to me and ask me, how many verses do you have? To which he asked me that question today. And I told him, we've got a lot. I go, we got 50. To which he said, oh. So I know some of you might feel that way. But I think we're going to handle it in a very beautiful way. And so as we look at Psalm 18, I want you to understand that up to this point in our study through the Psalms, most of David's songs were written while he was up against an obstacle, while he was facing an enemy or an adversary. Those were faith-filled pleas for deliverance and for victory. Now, this particular psalm speaks from a different perspective, because now David is looking back at how God delivered him and gave him victory over victory against his enemies. Now, the heading of this identifies the occasion of the writing, but does not give us the precise timing of this writing. And so the heading says that this was the day that God delivered him from his enemies and from Saul. It's interesting that this psalm is also recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and there are a few slight variations between the two. And because of this, some scholars think that David sang this song after his fighting days were over towards the end of his life. The problem with this thought is that the final chapters of 2 Samuel, those are a collection of events in David's life, and they're not recorded in any particular order. And so, most scholars will reason that this particular psalm was written prior to 2 Samuel chapter 11. That's because David's great confidence in his righteousness that he speaks about in this psalm. So let's begin with the beginning. The beginning is the declaration that the Lord is his strength. Hey, Jeff, just do me a favor. Just turn those off. It'll be fine, and we'll turn them back on later. So the psalm begins with the great declaration that the Lord is his strength. Look at verse number 1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. So David begins by multiplying metaphor after metaphor to describe all that the Lord has done and all that the Lord has been doing in his life. And he expressed his love for the Lord that has shown him great mercy throughout many of the struggles and obstacles that he faced. And so David describes the Lord as a rock in verse number 2. He does so because the Lord has been his stability and a source of his security. He also compares him to a fortress. And so by using rock and fortress, pictures a place of refuge for David, a place of defense, a place that one might turn to flee for protection. And so to take refuge in the Lord is far better than hiding from the Lord in any type of man-made fortress. And then he also compares God to a shield or a stronghold. And these are both military terms used to describe protection and deliverance. And then there's this expression, the horn of my salvation. In biblical writings, the animal horns were symbols of strength, and they later would come to symbolize rulers. And so the horn of salvation means that God gave him the strength to endure his trials, and God gave him the victory to overcome his enemies. And so, since God was his protection, since God was his security and his strength, Then David resolved to call upon him to praise him for his salvation or for his deliverance. And in the next section, David gives us some background into his great confidence in God. This is an extended section of praise. And here David will reiterate struggle after sufferings as well as his Lord's supernatural deliverance in the midst of it all. Looking at verse number 4, he says, "The cords of death encompass me. The torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me." So David's primary concern in these verses is obviously he was faced with death as the most likely of outcomes in the midst of his hardship. And so destruction overwhelmed him like a flood or like the torrents. Death was right before him, and he knew that he was unable to do anything in his own strength to save himself. And so what he discovers here is that when David cried out to the Lord, God intervened to help him. And let's look at that in verse 6. "In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears." Then he says in verse 7, "Then the earth shook and quaked, and the foundations of the mountains were trembling and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of waters, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. He sent out his arrows, scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of your breath of your nostrils." I want you to see that God's answer to David's cry, to his calling upon the Lord in his distress there in verse number 6. God's answer is dramatic and overwhelming. David says that in verse number 7 that the earth trembled and quaked. In verse number 8, he says that there was smoke and fire. Verse number 9, there was a thick darkness. Verse number 10, there was great wind. Verse number 11, darkness and thick rain clouds. In verse 12, God responds with more clouds and more hail and coals of fire. Verse 13, notice there's thunder, the Lord's voice, and more hail and more coals of fire. Verse 14, lightning bolts like arrows came through the sky. And in verse 15, there's the appearance of channels of water, and the earth's foundations were split, exposed, and opened. Yes, it's true that in God's providence, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. However, because he is sovereign over his creation, God can unleash at his power, at his discretion, at any moment and in any way, as a direct expression of his will, God can unleash the power of nature should he choose to do so. And this is exactly what David experiences. In the next few verses, he explains that the Lord rescued him in such an amazing display of divine intervention. In verse 16, he says, "He sent from on high. He took me He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. It's as if David were drowning in the midst of his enemies, and the Lord reached down from on high in order to pull him out or to pluck him from that place because God took delight in him. And that's an interesting way of describing it. David explains all of this in terms of his faith in the Lord, his God. Notice how he explains this stuff in verse 20. It says that the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. By faith, David kept his integrity. By faith, David kept his righteousness before God. And his deliverance was because God was rewarding him for the cleanness of his hands, for the purity of his life. And so David attested that had he not been obedient to God, had he turned and walked in disobedience towards God, David was fully aware that the outcome of those situations most likely would have been considerably different than what they were. But he wasn't disobedient. He remained faithful as he walked in God's ways. He obeyed the laws and the decrees from God. He kept himself free from sin. And as a result, God honored his obedient servant with tremendous victories. So by faith, David also understands the nature of our Lord and how God has revealed himself unto mankind. It says in verse number 25, it says, with the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. In other words, David's saying that God is just and righteous towards everyone. God never shows favoritism. God never shows partiality towards anyone. The Lord rewards each and every one of us fairly and equally in accordance to our attitudes and our actions. And to those that humble themselves, to those that submit themselves unto him, those individuals are granted great peace and confidence in knowing that God will never leave them. God will never abandon them. God will always guide them, strengthen them, and sustain them no matter what they may face. And here, David testifies that God saves the humble, but defeats the arrogant. Those with haughty eyes. In other words, God sets right the affairs of man. And for David, this meant that the Lord preserved his life. The Lord kept his lamp burning. And with God's help, David could advance against his enemies. he could have victories against those that stood in opposition towards him. And we move quickly into this final section, picking up in verse number 30. From 30 to the end of the chapter, we have this section in which David rejoices in God's blessing. Look at verses 30 and 31. Here, David rejoices over the character of God. He says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God?" God's way is blameless. God's way is perfect. God's way is pure. God's way is true. And his word proves to be true. Again, David says, God is his shield, his refuge, his rock. In other words, only God can be trusted for our safety and protection in the world in which we live. And so in verses 32 through 45, David continues to rejoice over God's character. And now he even talks about how God has directly affected him in his life. As the chapter closes, David describes how God prepared him for battle, how God gave him victory over his enemies, and how God gave him rule over the nations. Picking up in verse number 32, it says, "The God who girds me with strength and makes my way blameless, he makes my feet like hinds' feet and sets me upon my high places. He trains my hand for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me, and your gentleness makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet, for you have girded me with strength for battle. You have subdued me, or you have subdued under me those who rose up against me. You also made my enemies turn their backs to me, and I destroyed those who hated me. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I emptied them out as the mire of the streets." Verse 43. "You have delivered me from the contentions of the people. You have placed me as head of the nations. A people whom I have not known serve me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away and come trembling out of their fortresses." In other words, because God is blameless, and he says that in verse number 30, because God is blameless, he is the one that could make David's way blameless too. And he does so in verse number 32. Now you understand that the major thought of these verses is that David assigns every ability and every victory of his, not to himself, he gives credit to his God. Everything that he has done, everything that he now enjoyed, was all because of his Lord. Which brings us to his final conclusion of praise. Verse 46. "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who executes vengeance for me and subdues people under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man." And so after David acknowledges and gives praises to his living God in verse 46, After he acknowledges how his victories are God's victories, how his successes are God's successes, that's verses 47 and 48, he now offers his public praise unto God, and that's in verse 49. It says, "Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations, O Lord, and I will sing praises to your name." He gives great deliverance to his king and shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. Now here's the big takeaway from this psalm. This is what it all boils down to. As believers, we ought to be greatly encouraged because God promises to fulfill his purpose in and through our lives. And that is great news for us today. God has a plan for each and every one of us. And that plan began with our salvation, with our coming into a covenant relationship with God based upon faith and obedience to his Son. But not only does God have a plan for us, God has a purpose for us within his kingdom. As a child of God, you've been called and commanded to partner with God in his great work here on earth. We've all got work to be done. We've all got work that we ought to be doing for the glory of God and for the strengthening of his church. He's gifted each and every one of his children with a spiritual gift, a special ability, so that we would use that gift to serve him in whatever role or task or responsibility that he has chosen for us to do. If we will surrender our lives unto God, if we will live our lives in accordance to his word, then we will fulfill God's will for each and every one of our lives. But we've got to walk in obedience unto him. Every one of us that belong to God through faith in Jesus, every one of us have a role and a responsibility in the kingdom of God. It's the way he's made it work, that he actually partners with us. He could have just zapped us the moment of our salvation and removed us from this place and welcomed us into his eternal presence, but he doesn't. He leaves us here because there's work for us to do. There's things that must be accomplished. And as God's children, we know the remedy for the problems of our world. The hope of our nation will not be found in a ballot being casted on November of 2024. Man, let's chase this rabbit for a moment. Our nation is in the condition that it's in, with the rampant sin, the moral depravity, the decay all around us, because of the silence of the church. It's a church matter. We've trusted in man. We need to repent for putting the hope of a nation to honor and glorify God into godless men and women who have no desire, hunger, thirst for righteousness or the holiness of God. As his children, we know the hope of the gospel. And we've been quiet about it for way too long. Our community is in desperate need of being rescued. We're surrounded by people that are currently at enmity with God, under the wrath of God, because they're separated from God because of sin. And as God's children, we know the remedy. We know the solution. We know the hope. And God partners with us. He says, I've got a message for you to share. And he commissions us as believers to go and to make disciples of all people. And so we should be sharing the gospel, seeking to make disciples of our neighbors, of our family members, of our friends, of strangers, of people that we don't even know. But he gave us a mission to be accomplished. And if the church would embrace its expectation, if the church would embrace the calling that God has put upon us, then the church would be activated and motivated, not just to assemble here when it's convenient, to come to church when it's not raining. That's a different message. You'll come to church. If it matters to you. If it means something to you. Nothing ought to keep us from the gathering together with other believers in Christ to exalt God, to be encouraged and equipped by His Word. And we've just taken too casual of approach to church, to our responsibilities, and it's time for the church, it's time for this church to have a different attitude, to embrace God's calling, to welcome the great privilege that He gives to us to partner with Him, to take in the message of salvation to a community that desperately needs it. And if each church would walk in accordance to the will of God and live their lives in accordance to the Word of God, then gradually, throughout this nation, the church will experience a revival, because revival is for the church, not for the lost. Lost people can't be revived. They're dead. Dead people. A revival is for believers. It's for the church. The natural byproduct of revival within the church is for God to be exalted, God to be glorified, the church to grow, and to other people to come into a salvific knowledge of God. That's the byproduct. But it all happens here, within and among us, first and foremost. And David gives us this psalm as a psalm of encouragement, a psalm to reflect back upon his life and how God has moved and how God has rescued him, how his victories all belong to the Lord, none of them belong to himself. And I think that if we're honest, we can look back on our lives and we can see the places in our lives where God has moved on our behalf. And we ought to praise him for that. We ought to exalt him because of that. And we ought to serve him because that's what he expects for each and every one of us. Final thought. A warning. As we follow the Lord, we ought to expect opposition, temptation, and satanic attacks to come our way. Because the enemy is real. The enemy is alive. And the enemy I'm talking about, I'm not just talking about the demonic influences in this world. I'm also talking about the old nature that exists within us. So we have an enemy outside of us, and we have an enemy within us that are both working against us to discourage us about walking in obedience to God. And that enemy will work relentlessly, tirelessly, to prevent God's will from being accomplished in our lives. It will work tirelessly in order to discourage us from serving one another, to frustrate us in loving one another. May we never forget. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 4. Greater is he that is in you. Greater is he that is in us. And he that is in this world. God is faithful. He always has been. He always will be. And when we face a temptation, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13, God always gives us an escape route out of that temptation. The reason we give in to temptation is because we want to give in to temptation. because we look too much at the temptation rather than taking our eyes off of the temptation and looking for the escape route that God always provides unto us. That enemy is not the demonic forces. That's the old nature within you. That's internal. That's something that we have to gain victory over as we submit our lives unto the King of Kings. Then you know that when you face an attack from the enemy, because those attacks will come from outside forces, outside beings, you know that if you live your life in accordance to the will of God and according to the Word of God, you will face opposition. It's going to happen. But remember, God has given us His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that will dwell within us, that will protect us, preserve us, enable us to service, empower us to victory. The same God that lived in David's day is the God that lives today. And He is our rock, our refuge, our strength. Therefore, we have to recognize that and sing praises unto His name. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the beauty of the church. And help us to be encouragers of one another. Help us to strive together with one another to take the gospel to our community. If we stop with the excuses on why we don't share our faith with other people, may we repent from all of that, Father. May we look with fresh eyes at the people that You put into our lives. May we not look at them with judgmental eyes of ourselves, but God, may we have the compassionate eyes of Your Son. And help us to craft our conversations, to encourage others, and to share the importance of submission and surrendering our lives unto You. And in this moment, Father, I pray that we here, as we're gathered, would honor You and glorify You, exalt You, give thanks unto You for all that You have done for us. Everything that we have that is good in this world is from You, by You, through You, and for You. May we always remember that. As we move towards a time of response and opportunity to pray and to make decisions and commitments, Father, I pray that Your Spirit, as it moves among us, that we would respond appropriately. Help us, Father. Be honored and glorified. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.